Our passage this morning is Hebrews 10. I'm going to read some other passages prior to that. The book of Hebrews begins like this. It was the passage from last week. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us, spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's the opening of Hebrews. What a passage. We talked about the Old Testament revelation that the Jewish people were living under. That was the long ago at many times and in many ways. And then the New Testament revelation now, the Son of God. And this passage gives us a biography, a job description. Jesus, the Son of God, the heir, the creator, the sustainer. And then His sacrifice on the cross, reconciling us to Almighty God and basically finishing the work of salvation. That was last week, and now for this week from Hebrews chapter 10. And there's so much between that opening passage and where we're at now. If you've never read the book of Hebrews, just read it and read it patiently and prayerfully. But Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard the word, and there's a lot of directions in this morning's passage. We pray that you would give us the grace of God to also be doers of your word. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. You know, a preacher or a Bible teacher doesn't have to look hard in the book of Hebrews to find gospel application in this book. You do have to study it. It's a challenging book to study. It's so thorough and packed full of stuff, but the application is just right there on the surface. There's no hunting, so to speak. It's everywhere. And that brings me to the first point. And that's something about our church. That North Oaks, in fact, every gospel community is a gospel community of believers and their families. Everyone. As you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll find the exhortation, let us, 14 times. And I remember the first time I heard this years ago, back in the 1980s, I heard someone call the book of Hebrews, which they believe was actually a sermon rather than a letter. They called it the salad sermon because of all the lettuce. 14 times, let us. And then there's something that you do. So the application is just right out on the surface. The recipients of this letter or sermon were in danger of turning away from Christianity and going back to what they had known since their earliest times. And that was Judaism, Old Testament Jewish religion, what we just read, the books of Moses, the prophets. And they were ready to just say, enough of this New Testament Jesus stuff that wasn't making the sense that they felt it needed to make. And they said, let's just go back to what I can read. And give me those Ten Commandments. Give me the priesthood of Aaron. Give me the temple. Give me the sacrifices. Give me something I can touch and see and feel. At least I know what the rules are. Our passage this morning started out with therefore. And another one, you've heard me say this, I say it at least every year. Whenever you see therefore, you need to stop and look and see what it's there for. And that means what the writer of Hebrews has been doing and expositing and giving the gospel all throughout the, you know, Moses, Aaron, the tabernacle, Melchizedek, the angels, all these arguments that he's been making, elevating Jesus far above all them. Now he gets to this part and he goes, therefore, and he does this in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. He's exhorting them on to New Testament Christianity. And in 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. See, during their time, it was entering across the Jordan River and into the promised land and taking over what God had promised to Abraham as he had him walk the boundaries of Israel for the Old Testament people. But now it's not a physical land. It's not a physical country. It's not a nation. It's a community. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom that is all around us. It's in one seat and not the next. And we need to strive, therefore, to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4:14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Maybe there's some today or listening that are just going, I'm ready to chunk this stuff. I'm tired of the church. I'm tired of Christians. I'm tired of the hypocrites. I'm tired of all the stuff that goes wrong. Because it does. I'm just going to go back to whatever I was doing before. The writer of Hebrews says, let's hold fast the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What a great promise that we can draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And then Hebrews 6:1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. The exhortations that these Jewish believers heard in this book were to be embraced and acted upon, not as individuals only, but as community. Thus, the name of the sermon this morning is, why do we come to church? See, they needed Jesus Christ, but they also needed each other. We need Jesus Christ. We need a worshiping community of like-minded believers. See, when it comes to church life, there's no room for good, old-fashioned American individualism that says, us four and no more. Those words are anathema to the church. Church is community. And I about made this the name of the sermon, but I just called it the power in plurals. Those of you that are grammar teachers are going to appreciate that. You teach students when they're young singular words and plural words, singular pronouns and plural pronouns. Well, just in today's passage, Hebrews 10:19-24, there's 14 plural words. Brothers in 10:19. Since we in 10:19. opened for us in verse 20. Since we, again, in verse 21, let us draw near, verse 22. Our hearts, 10:22. Our bodies, verse 22. Let us hold fast, verse 23. Our hope, verse 23. Let us consider, verse 24. One another, verse 24. Together, verse 25. One another, verse 25. You, and it is plural, even though it's just you in English, you have to look at the context to determine whether it's singular or plural. It's plural. 14 times in today's passage. I sent out a post this week, which hopefully most of you read, and as gracious as I can be, there's some that are watching us today that need to be here for the benefits that I'm going to unfold from this passage. For a time and for a season, yes. And some need to stay at home because of health issues with their family or themselves, and we get that. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that are in danger, whether they know it or not, of losing an aspect of their faith because they're refusing to gather together with the believing Christian community and all the benefits thereof. Because we are indeed a congregation, a community, a fellowship, a family, a plurality of people that has, and this is our second point, the gospel as our sure foundation. Verses 19 to 21, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, there's the gospel, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, there's the gospel. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, there's the gospel. Yes, we're saved and we're redeemed as individuals, but we are designed and destined for community. A gospel community. First of all, we enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. See, he is, the writer of Hebrews, or the preacher of this sermon, is speaking directly to Old Testament Jews who are wanting to go back to the priesthood that was described for them in Leviticus, to where the high priest did all the sacrifices, and many of them daily. But there was one, once a year, Leviticus 16, where the Passover lamb was shed. See, the New Testament fulfillment of that is we enter the holy place of God through the blood of Jesus. That's what every Old Testament sacrifice was pointing to. Every one of them. See, we lost access. Tim just read Genesis 2. We lost access to the tree of life. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, they were commanded to go. God clothed them. Boy, God's first action was an act of mercy. He clothed them so they wouldn't walk around in shame and be embarrassed. But one thing he did is he put a cherubim, an angel, with the sword guarding the tree of life so that fallen humanity could not have access to eternal life. I've often wondered, I've heard it said, it was an interesting thought. I can't sit there proclaiming it as truth. But man in his fallen state, going and accessing the tree of life, would that mean that he's now going to live forever in a fallen, irredeemable state? I don't know. That's certainly what happens to people that do not access Jesus. They live forever in eternal damnation. Unredeemable. But we lost access to the tree of life. Old Testament Jews can't go into the Holy of Holies. There's a curtain that prevented them in the tabernacle in the temple. Only the high priest. And he could only do that after incredible preparation. The prayers, the washings, all this different stuff, all the different sacrifices, all the clothing. They even had little bells on the bottom of his robe so that everybody outside could listen. If they ever heard the bells stop ringing, they knew God had struck him dead because God would not allow sin in his presence. Only the high priest once a year. So in one aspect, the curtain of the tabernacle of the temple were there to keep us out, guarding the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And just any of us barging in on our own, it would be like going to Three Mile Island in 1979. Remember that? Or Chernobyl. Was that the 80s or the 90s or the 2000s? I forget. I'm getting old. It'd be like going to one of those places after the radiation leak. You go in and you are toast. And in one aspect, the curtain didn't keep God in. He was everywhere. The curtain kept us out because we were disqualified. So it acted like a radiation shield. It acted like a cherubim with a flaming sword, denying access to the very presence of God where the blessings of eternal life were to be found. So all of the Old Testament worship and sacrifices find their fulfillment in Christ. It's all about what Jesus came to do, to offer himself by his own blood that we may have, notice the plurality of these, fellowship, relationship, and eternal life with God, with our brothers and sisters surrounding us. This is the new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, his flesh. Yes, there was a sacrifice needed, that someone had to die. And he died completely, purely purified, the lamb without spot or blemish, died for us. But on the third day, he rose from the grave, and now we have a new and living way that is so much better and actually completes the job that needed to be done so that we could dwell in the presence of Almighty God. And then Jesus in those verses was called the great high priest. He's the overseer of our worship. He oversees what we do this morning. He's going to oversee the Lord's table. He oversees his word and he moves and acts how he chooses. And what we just try to do, Lee, is what Lee did. Pray God's word, sing God's word, preach God's word, study God's word, submit ourselves to God's word. Yes, we're going to fall short in this life, but no other choice. He pours out his blessing on us. He showers us with spiritual gifts so that we in our testimony and our actions might now glorify his name. It is a whole new reason for existence. So much better than the Garden of Eden. So it brings us to the third point. So don't stay so far away. You don't have to stay far away now. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So this is the first of our salad sermon for today in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. For me to do that, listen, it's Jesus alone, we know that, but I need you. We need each other. See, some of us, perhaps all of us at times, fail to realize just what has happened here. It's one of the basic gospel gifts from God, and we so often miss it, is that we get to draw near to God. The angel with the flaming sword is no longer barring us from the presence of life. We get to draw near to God with a true heart. That means we can now be real to him. We can confess our sins, those habitual sins which were mentioned, without him judging us guilty and casting us out of his presence. Yes, even those sins you committed this week that you were thinking about when you came in this morning. And we can do this in full assurance of faith. No longer with a faith that has to waver and doubt, but the gift of a confident faith. See, what Jesus has done has reestablished the entrance and the pathway to the tree of life. But just consider what's happened over this last 18 months. It's affected God's people very much. I've read articles on God's grace. I didn't fit into this. And a lot of that was because of you. He said, I have heard that this last 18 months were the hardest years that some pastors have ever experienced. I ran into a pastor at the golf course a few weeks ago. It's one of the driving range. Larger church. I hadn't seen him in a while. How are you doing? He goes, it was the worst year of my life. Just dealing with all this. But our faith has wavered. Much of our faith has wavered. It was either now weakened or non-existent, but our faith in government, our faith in politics, our faith in political parties, our faith in elections, our faith in the news media to report them, the medical community, as we get this and we get that and we get conflict and disagreement, and then it all seems to be politicized. You know what I'm talking about. Regardless of which side of the aisle you fall on and what you believe about this or that, you can admit that it's a mess and a challenge. But don't lose faith in Jesus Christ, our high priest. Let us not fail to draw near. Our hearts are sprinkled clean. Christ's blood is the only cleansing solution that is adequate. Matthew Henry said this. I've got three quotes by him today. He goes, this blood being sprinkled on the conscience chases away slavish fear and gives the believer assurance both of his safety and his welcome into the divine presence. Boy, the divine presence of God, that's a little scary, isn't it? We try all kinds of solutions and remedies to remove the stain, but none of them work. We try food. How well does that work? Family, friends, career, status in the community, travel, sports, fill in the blank. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Our hearts are sprinkled clean. Our bodies washed, baptized. And then we're going to rise in the resurrection, complete, spirit and body. If you're a believer and haven't been baptized today, come and see me. We'll do an interview, get you through the new members class if we need to. Maybe just if you're already a member and we've overlooked that, we're going to celebrate that with you. Number four, perseverance in the faith is a family effort. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know how sweet it is when our Christian faith seems to gel and hold our lives together. Through cancer, through difficulty, through divorce, through job loss, through wayward children, you name it. And this verse displays some of the components of that. It says, let us again. It's a group effort. A church family, friends, pastors, elders, deacons, Bible teachers, small groups, discipleship groups, and all the church members that you see. You know, it's much more difficult to waver when surrounded by a team of like-minded believers. Fellow living stones in the temple of Almighty God, where the curtain has been removed because of the sacrifice of Christ. See, individual efforts never make it. And although it's not our skill or our strength or our perseverance or our wisdom. It's Jesus providing all those things on our behalf. It's all about Jesus. Scott, come on up. We're going to do something. I can't remember doing that. We're going to sing a song in the middle of the sermon. I was thinking of the song called I'm Calling Out. Listen to the words before we sing it. When this world is filled with change, and so much I can't explain, from the peaks of joy to the valleys of pain, your faithfulness remains. When my strength is dry and drained and my hope begins to wane, you are always near to lift me again. Your faithfulness remains. So I'm calling out to you who called me. I'm holding on to you who holds me. I'm seeking you who came and sought me in my sin, and you've been faithful again and again. So we're just going to take a pause and sing a song. Let's stand and sing.
This world is filled with change.
I've never done that before, right in the middle of the sermon. Those words of that song came to mind, and I wrote them down. I went to our song list, and I copied those words down. I said, why don't we just sing it? Matthew Henry says this, his faithfulness should excite and encourage us to be faithful. And we must depend more upon his promises to us than our promises to him. That is a revelation. And we must plead with him the promise of grace sufficient. Number 5, love and good works are a group effort. You can see the plurality all the way through this message. Verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boy, we could just do years of sermon on the love of God and good works. Jesus taught in the upper room right before his betrayal, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's the key ingredient of our witness, is actually our love for one another. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the reality is, you can't really carry out these exhortations very well if you don't meet together. Of course, Sunday morning worship is of extreme importance. Worship, Bible reading, singing, prayer, preaching, Sunday school. But everyday life through the week is very important as well. Small group fellowship, mission, loving our community through good works. The Hebrews let us passages are unobtainable if you fail to meet together, as is the habit of some. One more Matthew Henry quote, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table. To exhort one another, to exhort ourselves and each other, to warn ourselves and one another of the sin and danger of backsliding, to put ourselves and our fellow Christians in mind of our duty, of our failures and corruptions, to watch over one another, and to be jealous of ourselves and one another with a godly jealousy, this managed with a true gospel spirit would be the best and most cordial friendship. These are just some of the reasons we associate with the church. If you're listening and watching this morning and you need a local church and a health issue is not keeping you away, come to church. There's a place at the table waiting for you and your family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,
body of Christ. His precious blood. Stand. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Go in God's grace. You're dismissed.